Our scripture reading this morning ends with the words, "Do everything in love." And it includes giving, which Paul talks about at the beginning of our passage today. We exist in love. We are surrounded by love because we live in God and God lives in us and God is love. Love, therefore, ought to characterize everything that we do. But we have to be aware of love. In order for that to happen, we have to let love flow through us. Leo S. Thorne, in an article in Giving Magazine, challenges us to think about how big is God to us? How big is love for us? Thorne says, as we give, we determine how big God is to us. The reality, of course, is that God is infinite, limitless, but our actions measure our faith in this truth. How much do we really trust God as our provider? How much do we trust that God will give us everything that we need? If we trust God, then we can operate out of faith. We believe that God has infinite resources and will accomplish God's mission. Grace Presbyterian Church, for example, which I serve, demonstrated this very well. In all 7 years that I was there, we had $20,000 to $25,000 in our budget that we had no idea how God would provide. It wasn't accounted for in pledges or estimated giving or historical giving, other than the fact that we knew that God would provide it because God had provided in the past, and we trusted that God would continue to do the same. And every year, God met our needs. Currently, here at Antioch Presbyterian Church, it costs us about $2,000 more a month to operate than we take in. A faith-based budget was adopted when this church decided to call an installed minister, even one who was only three-quarter time. But operating in faith allows God, in turn, to show God's faithfulness to us. Before Paul commands us to do everything in love, Paul commands us to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, and to be strong. Those who are strong in the faith are not fearful. We ought to operate out of faith, not out of scarcity, because God owns all things, and there is an abundance. And we have to be vigilant that our fear doesn't trump our faith. In contrast, I've been with other clergy of churches larger than this one, which have endowment funds. The pastors share that their church's vision seems to get stuck in the finance committee. Despite saving, some churches continue to operate of a mentality of scarcity instead of faith. There's a church not too far from here that has nearly $300,000 sitting in a bank account, but they do not have a full-time minister because they don't want one, nor do they regularly support any missionaries or any local ministries. They take up special offerings for local outreaches, but they're not really invested in their community. They have a part-time pastor who works very hard. The church says it wants to grow, but they don't really demonstrate it by their actions. Now, they did recently take in 7 baptized members, which was good because they had several of their older folks pass away. Even so, they only want to grow if it doesn't cost them anything. Many churches are afraid to move forward with the vision that God gives because they're afraid of the cost, and yet everything, every choice we make has a cost to it. It's just a matter of, are we going to pay the cost that God wants us to so that we can see God work in amazing and wonderful ways and give God the glory for the things that only God can do? Or are we going to choose a cost that we think, well, this is going to hurt a little bit, but it's not going to hurt that much? Living in fear is not living in love. Fear and love cannot go together, because the scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. When fear begins to creep in, we must turn again to love, to God, who is love, and to rely on God, God's promises, and allow God's love to flow in and through us. In addition, just because we practice corporate faith doesn't mean we operate the same way in our personal lives. Hopefully, living by faith as a congregation strengthens us to live by faith as individuals. That's part of the purpose of why we are called into a body in Jesus. It's much harder to practice one's faith on one's own, but we have to look at ourselves as individuals. After all, in this passage, Paul commands each person, not just the Corinthian church as a whole, but its individual members, to set aside a weekly amount for the offering. Everyone can give. Not everyone can give the same, but everyone can give. Even those who must receive from others can give. Children, for example, really don't own anything, but I've seen them give away a toy to another child. I've seen the poorest of the poor offer food or shelter to a visitor who had much more than they may ever have. It's a matter of trusting in the provider and giving in love. Paul doesn't even say here that proportionate giving has to be 10%, a tithe. He says, in accordance with your income, but he doesn't say a tithe. Those who make below the poverty line can't often afford to give even 5%. Those making more are capable often of giving more than 10. Paul just tells us to give proportionately. How much do you trust the provider? The average American Christian only gives about 3% of his or her income. And it used to be that churches got most of that 3%. Now, only about 2% of giving goes to the church and the rest goes to other organizations. Because many people today don't trust the church to be responsible with what they give, nor do they see a church doing anything beneficial with their money like they have in the past. You think about it, the beginning of this country, all the hospitals, the schools, the orphanages were all started by the churches. The missionaries were sent by the churches. Now we have all these parachurch organizations and nonprofits and lots of other really great things. And perhaps it is our fault because we're not as transparent as we ought to be. And maybe we aren't as faithful as a church as we ought to be. And yet it is only the church through which disciples of Jesus Christ are made. And that is what Jesus commanded us to do. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Even wonderful Christian organizations that do great work and lead people to Jesus operate in cooperation with local churches. For example, Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child, which we talked about this morning, works in conjunction with local churches in the country they serve, because as children or adults or people come to Christ through the different services they provide, they make a point to connect the new believers with local believers so that when they go, because they're not there permanently, these people will become disciples. It is the local church through which disciples are made. In my family, we tithe 10% to the church. But we're also committed to the global spread of the gospel, so we give monthly to two missionary families. And then we give other offerings as we feel led by the Holy Spirit out of joy. In my family, we give between 12 and 14% of our income. We are blessed to be able to do that. We realize that. And although we don't live extravagantly compared to American standards, we know that we waste a lot of resources, that we have a lot more than we really need. We have 3 vehicles in a household of 2. Reverend Steve Hine preached on generosity at our presbytery meeting a week ago Saturday. He pointed out that Americans often measure our success by our excess, all the stuff that we have beyond what we need And he challenged us, what if we measured our success by how much we give? After all, isn't that what Jesus did when he pointed out the widow who gave 2 mites to his disciples over the others who threw in great handfuls of money in the coffers? Paul encourages the Corinthian believers to set aside a portion every week so that when he comes, he won't have to have a campaign to collect an offering. The idea is that giving regularly and generously helps to eliminate the need for urgent fundraising campaigns. And believe it or not, it is proven that those who give regularly tend to be more generous overall than those who give spontaneously. Of course, both regular and spontaneous giving can be compulsory or obligatory, not out of joy. And true generosity in both regular and spontaneous giving can be motivated by the Holy Spirit. Again, what do we love? Oh, I have to do this? Or look what God has given me, or look at what this great thing that God is doing. I want to be a part of it. It matters the condition of our heart. Are we open to the work of the Holy Spirit? We've all maybe heard the line about give till it hurts. And some of us might know what that feels like. Others of us might be afraid to even go there. But Betty Londergan, in an article in World Art Magazine, which appeared also in Whole Living Magazine, talked about giving until it doesn't hurt. This is when you move past giving till it hurts and give always out of joy, which is what the scripture tells us ought to be our way of life. Betty started thinking about giving after she lost her job and her family had to use much of their savings to meet their expenses. She started realizing that she had a deep attachment to things. And then she realized that things are just things. And the way to help her get over her attachment was to start giving. Peter Steinke points out that the words miser and misery have the same root. Scrooge from Dickens' A Christmas Carol comes to mind. Scrooge was a miserable miser. But when he gave, he found freedom and joy and reestablished some wonderful relationships. Once again, one of the main roots of stinginess is fear. Insecurity mounts as fear and leads to such behaviors as hoarding. Scarcity of security results in freedom to give. And sometimes the way to feel more secure is to start giving. Scientists have found that giving stimulates the pleasure center of our brain, just like running or food or drugs or sex. The more Betty and her family were able to give, the less anxious she became about her personal financial security. Giving is more than charity. It breaks down walls of hostility and skepticism. And both giving and receiving help us recognize our need for one another and strengthen the bonds we share in Christ. One can often say something with a gift or an act of kindness that cannot be conveyed in words. Giving and serving also help to back up words that have been previously spoken. This was one of the reasons that Paul wanted the Corinthian church to send a delegation with the offering to go to Jerusalem. He knew that it would help strengthen the relationship between the two churches. You know, I don't know that we often think about it when we read the New Testament, that these are really two different countries, two different cultures. They spoke a common language, Greek, because it was a Roman Empire, and they used the Greek language so they could communicate and trade, but really, these are different ethnic groups, they're different people. You've got the Jewish church in Jerusalem, and you've got this church in Asia Minor. They're far apart. It took a long time to get there. It's foreign mission work. But if they got to meet the people that were actually receiving their money, then they could do feet on the ground ministry, and it would make a difference. And when you can see the people that you're serving, it makes a lot of difference. Volunteering or visiting organizations that you support makes a difference. Those who volunteer or are intangibly involved in ministry in some way tend to give more than those who are just nominally committed to an activity. When you get to know the people whom the ministry serves, it makes all the difference in the world. You build relationships. Walls of skepticism are broken down. Love grows. Words are backed by action. We live in the kingdom of God and help others taste it. For example, those who attend church, regardless of their membership status, give more than non-attending members. Those who regularly pray for a ministry or project give more than those who don't. Those who correspond with a missionary give more than those who don't. Those who physically work on a project give more. They're invested because they understand the value of the thing supported. Love for people benefiting from the ministry or project is multiplied. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Because your money follows your heart. Where is your heart? What is your heart invested? If you start looking about where you spend your time, where you spend your resources, that's really where your heart is. It's really what you love. And are those things the things of God? Or are they selfish desires? Is your heart in things that last? Or do you often wonder where your money went and have very little to show for it? We give to what we love. And if we are to do everything in love, then what is it that you love? If you love God, you will obey God. And if you love God, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will love the church. Sally and I have been learning and experiencing God that if we have an obedience problem, then we really have a love problem. Several of our memory verses have focused on this truth, that if we're having trouble obeying God, then it really shows that we don't really love God that much. We say we love God, but then how much time do we spend with God? Do you even give God 30 minutes of your day? Other passages of Scripture speak of giving of our first fruits. This doesn't just mean setting aside for God before other things, although it includes that, but it refers to offering God our very best. Giving God our best certainly encompasses more than money. Giving God our best is a way of life. It's doing all that we do for the glory of God. We live for God because we love God. We love God because God first loved us. Do we give God our very best? The God that we love and serve and who loves us is a big God. As we experience God's love, may we be compelled to live and to give and to love generously with joy and thanksgiving. In a few weeks, on November 15th, when we will dedicate our shoebox offerings, we'll also celebrate Stewardship Commitment Sunday. I ask that you would use the time, the next few weeks between now and then, to evaluate, what do I love? What do I really love? And does my life show, or how does my life show what I love? And plan to make a commitment. Maybe you need to start with your love relationship with Jesus. Maybe you say, I love God, but I'm really not spending very much time with God, and you need to make a commitment to spend a regular amount of time with God every day. That might be the commitment that you need to make. Or maybe God is calling you to be more generous in giving financially. Or maybe you already give, but you realize that you're giving out of compulsion and not out of joy. Or you haven't been involved in hands-on ministry that causes you to actually interact with not yet believers or new believers. Maybe God is calling you to service. Or maybe you have been given a spiritual gift that you've been afraid to use, and God is calling you to share that gift so that the body of Christ might be built up. Or maybe you realize that you live pretty extravagantly, and God is calling you to simplify your life. Be in prayer about the commitment that God is calling you to make so that your life might be free from fear and deepen in love. Love for God and love for God's people. Think about it and be prepared. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are love. If we want to know what love is, we need to know you. And you loved us while we were yet sinners. You showed us your love by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And you show us your love by giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit. And you show us your love by providing for all of our needs. And you show us your love by giving us more than we need. We thank you that you are God of abundance and not of scarcity. We thank you that in you there is more than enough. Lord, help us to be people of love, who do everything in love, not because we're obligated or because someone tells us to, but because we love you. Help us to honestly examine our lives, and Holy Spirit, touch us and guide us into the areas where we need to be more loving. Maybe it's toward an individual person or a group of people. Maybe it's in the way that we spend our time. Maybe it's in the way that we treat the good gifts that you give us. Lord, you have commanded us to love. And we want to be loving. But we can only do it if you fill us up with your love, because we don't have it in us. So fill our cups to overflowing, and may the love that we have for you spill out into a world that needs to know that you love them too. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In your pew rack, you will find